Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1? So as we began this study a few weeks ago, we noted in the second chapter that the Apostle Paul addresses some false teaching that had entered into the church. As I've read through different commentaries, it seems that the scholars, those who should know, it's really unclear as to exactly the entirety of what that teaching entailed. We do gather from the text itself, at least it was characterized by human philosophy and reason and logic and looking at the world around us through human eyes. And it had a great emphasis on experiencing a deeper, fuller spirituality. And it promoted a mystical knowledge and a greater enlightenment through the observing certain holy days or asceticism, or even how Paul describes it, the severity to the body. And it was a teaching that was a deeper life type of a teaching that was attained only through a special secret knowledge, and that it came about by works of the body or by observing of different systems or different acts that you can do. So in simple, uncluttered terms, as Paul writes this letter, he is dealing with a mindset, perhaps a teaching that many believe eventually turned into Gnosticism that really came on strong in the second century. But in a nutshell, in uncluttered terms, this teaching taught that the Christian should seek for a deeper, fuller spirituality that exceeded the experiences of the humdrum of everyday life. However, it promoted that this greater, deeper, fuller spirituality was to be sought through experiences, through the sensational, through rituals and through ceremony or through asceticism, rather than Jesus Christ and our life in Him. Now, the more we look into the book of Colossians, the more we realize that what Paul is dealing with is not unlike what takes place even today. Maybe not necessarily confined to a religious cult. I don't know if we could see a religious cult today and say, there it is, that's the same thing that we could compare there. But perhaps one of the reasons why scholars can't put their finger on exactly all that was being taught by these false teachers was because it was not necessarily a religious cult, but rather a belief system. And I believe it's a belief system that finds its home in our own hearts, in our own minds, and it manifests itself in many different ways. I think we struggle in a lot of different areas, and I think the world today, in the church today, struggles in those areas. The chief premise of this belief system, I think, finds root and finds home in our hearts, is this: having Jesus is great, but there has to be something more to Christianity than this. It's not a denial of Jesus, but something more. There has to be more to the Christian life. You can word it or reason it as you please, the premise is still the same. Jesus is good, but there has to be more to the Christian life than the humdrums of the routines of life. But Paul's solution, or God's solution, is found only in Jesus and a lifelong growing relationship with Him in the midst of the mundane, in the midst of life's messes, and in the midst of life's triumphs. In the midst of all of life, Paul takes us back to Jesus as though to say, Jesus is great because He's enough and I need nothing else. He takes us back to Jesus and our life in Him. And then Paul encourages us and he assures us that our life in this world is significant. And there is eternal value and purpose in who you are and in what you do, and that the deeper life comes one step of faith at a time as you fall more and more in love with Jesus. So we learned last week that Paul began this letter of encouragement and of assurance by taking the Colossians back to when they first heard the gospel. Remember, we said there is a difference between hearing and hearing. There's a hearing with our minds, and we can gather this information that we read from the Bible, and we can figure it out in our minds. And then there's a hearing that comes by the Spirit of God, awakening our hearts, that we see Christ for who He is, and we see ourselves in light of who Christ is, and we run to Him in repentance, and there we find forgiveness. So he takes the Colossians back to when they first heard the gospel as it was given to them by Epaphras, one of the men from among them. And he explained that through the ministry of God's Spirit, they heard the gospel, they learned it with the eyes of their hearts, and that it bore fruit of faith, hope, and love. I want to interject there before we move on. If we believe that hearing, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, and in case you did not know, we do believe that. And in case you did not know, we believe that because that's what the Bible says. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And we talked about last week how God uses the means of men, of His people, articulating the gospel. Perhaps through a period of, a long period of time, or perhaps almost immediately, but through the planting of the seed of the gospel in our lives. So when you came to Christ, chances are you had heard the gospel on numerous occasions, in different circumstances. And God took that word. There were some that had planted the seed. There were others that watered it. But when God, in His mercy, saw fit in His own time, He bore fruit. He gave the fruit, or He gave the increase that you came to faith in Christ. But it was by the faithful articulating or speaking forth of the Word of God in your life. Have you thought about that throughout this week? I wish I could think about what I say on Sunday mornings before I say it on Sunday mornings rather than after them when I say it on Sunday mornings, because it seems to fall into place even more so the week after than the week before. And I always tell Kelly, I want do-overs. But have you thought about it lately? Have you thought about how valuable that is in your own life, in your everyday life? How important it is for you to speak God's truth wherever you are, in every circumstance? Because in every word, in every seed that you plant the gospel of Christ, God uses that seed to take root in the hearts of people. Mommies at home, do you know that there is a whole lot more going on in your home than just changing diapers and saying no? But you, in how you relate to your children, you are articulating and you are demonstrating what you believe about Jesus. You are planting seeds of the gospel in the hearts of your children. And I want to encourage you stay-at-home moms. I want to encourage you not staying-at-home moms and dads, that your call and your role in this life exceeds the mundane of your daily routines, because you have a part in the life of your children. I just really do want to make a couple of quick observations, beginning in verse number 9. He says, in Paul has spoken about how they heard the gospel. Now in verse number 9, he says, from that day that we heard of your faith, we have not ceased to pray for you. And this is what he prayed for them. He asked that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And here's the why: so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. And you will bear fruit in every good work, and you will increase in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I want to look at this in three parts, and I want to start at the end, the last part first, and then jump back to the first part again. Beginning in verse number 13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and then transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In Ephesians chapter 2, I'm sure you're familiar with it, Paul described our condition before we met Christ, or before Christ saved us. He described our condition as being dead in trespasses and sins, and that we lived according to the course of this world, and we followed the prince of the power of the air. That is every one of us. Every person that does not know Jesus Christ is dead in trespasses and sins, and everyone that does not know Jesus as their Savior follows the course of this world and is under the domain or the power of the prince of the power of the air. As we see here in Colossians, and we compare it with what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, this really depicts a sphere of darkness and bondage. And although by nature mankind fights for his own independence, and we do, even as Christians, we fight for our independence from any other. But mankind, by nature, fights for his independence. But the truth is, at least spiritually speaking, we are always under the authority of another. In the spiritual realm, there is no such thing as a self-made man. There is only one who blindly believes that he is his own God, all the while following the course of the world according to the prince of the power of the air. No such thing as a self-made man. So in this statement, Paul speaks of our deliverance from the power of darkness and of our transference into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We've been delivered from the domain of darkness. We've been transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And it's not a deliverance to live independently from all authority, but really it's a deliverance to live under the reign of a righteous king, the beloved Son of God. And I think we saw this picture back in Ephesians chapter 4 a few weeks ago, where the description is that of Jesus when he has come, he has delivered the captivity captive, and that he has distributed gifts. The idea that at least we have in Ephesians 4, and I think it really kind of gives us a good picture here, is that as a king would go out to war, he would fight this enemy, this arch enemy against him, and he would go into the city and he would destroy the leaders, and then he would take those who were the citizens as his slaves and his captives, and he would march them back into the city as though he was reigning victorious over all. It was as though to put them to shame that they have been conquered and now they were slaves. I believe that when we read in Ephesians chapter 4, that it gives us a better picture to understand that as Jesus went into the realm of darkness, into the domain of darkness, he conquered the prince and power of the air. He conquered Satan. He conquered the enemy, sin and death. He overcame it. He is victorious. And then he has taken those who were once captive to that tyrant, Satan, and he has brought us back to himself to be our king. And we are not brought to shame, but we are brought to liberty and to victory in Christ Jesus. He leads us. He leads the captivity captive. So the description we have of what took place in your life, if you know Jesus as your Savior, is that at one point you lived in the realm of darkness. You lived under that authority of Satan himself and his demons. And you did not live to do your own deeds. You were held captive by three enemies. You were held captive by the prince and power of the air. because he is ultimately rules temporarily over this world. You were captive to this world system. You walked according to this world, and you were captive to your own flesh. You walked and you lived according to the lust of your own flesh. You felt like you were doing what you wanted to do. And your body, your flesh, dictated your life. But the description that Paul gives is that you were delivered from the domain of darkness. You were transferred to the kingdom of his dear son, of his beloved son. We know that he is a righteous king, this son of God. We know that he is a righteous king. We know that he is a just king, as well as a merciful and a gracious king. How do we know that we now dwell under the authority of a just, righteous, merciful, and gracious king? Well, the verse reads and tells us how we can know that he is that kind of a king. Because through him, we have been redeemed, the forgiveness of sins. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So if we can get this whole picture here, as we lived in the domain of the domain of darkness, under the rule of the prince of the power of the air, we were separated from God because of our sinful nature. We ourselves were his enemies. By nature and by choice, we despised and we rejected him. We lived in the passions of our flesh. We carried out our own desires and of our body and of our mind. We were by nature children of wrath, but God, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, but God, rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. How did Jesus bring redemption? He did so not by overlooking our sin, but he did so by paying the ransom price for our deliverance. For the wages of sin is death. Paul put it this way, he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might know the righteousness of God. So he paid the penalty of sin, in so doing he redeemed us to himself, our sins being forgiven. And really this is the greatest of all transactions. Nothing in all the world can compare. Notice verse number 12. We are to give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has qualified you. You have a right to be in his kingdom. You have a right to be called the child of God. You have a right because you have a right standing before him. How? Because he has redeemed us. And he has forgiven us our sins. Okay? Now, this is the life to which we have been called. A life of liberty, a life of peace, a life of joy, a life of hope. It is in this realm of Christ's kingdom that we live right now. And I would encourage you to stop and to ponder that truth. We dwell and we live in the realm of Christ's rule right now. Undoubtedly, we await the final kingdom when his enemies will be placed at his footstool. But as ones who were once captives of the domain of darkness, we now live in the realm of Christ's kingdom. And true life can be enjoyed only as we live under his authority and not that of another. Therefore, Paul prays. Let's go back now to verse number 9, second part of verse number 9. He speaks of our condition. This is who you are right now. Your spiritual condition is that you live in the realm of God's reign. The second thing we want to notice is your spiritual behavior. This is what Paul asks. Verse number 9, the second phrase of verse number 9, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, we can go to the scriptures and we can find many directives and commands that reveal to us God's will. For example, we could go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. This is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 3. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. So we can go through the Bible and we find a list of things that tells us this is God's will. But I don't believe that that's what Paul is describing here. That we would be filled with the knowledge of His will. Spiritual wisdom and understanding encompasses more than just a list by which we are to live. Right? We don't just have a list of do's and don'ts. But we have a knowledge, a growing knowledge of our Lord. And what Paul is describing here in his prayer is that he desires spiritual, growing spiritual insight that stems from the indwelling Spirit of God coupled with His Word. And Paul prays simply this, that we would have a growing knowledge of the heart and the character of our God, which is, by the way, seen in only in Jesus. And by coming to know the heart and character of God, that we are transformed so that our life is not merely a matter of what you can do and what you can't do. Rather, it becomes a life that actually loves to fully please the Lord because we love the Lord. We've talked about this before. There is a difference, isn't there? Coming to a full knowledge of the will of God is what brings about an obedient life. An ought to from the pulpit, a list from the pulpit saying you ought to do this, or spies in your backyard wondering if you are doing this something wrong, or if you're watching this, or if you're acting this way. We can legislate how you would live and behave on the outside, but that's not the Christian life, is it? Kelly can... Let me not use my wife as an illustration. Your wife, I'll use your wife. Your wife can nag you to treat her like you used to when you were dating. You stopped as soon as she said, I do. But she treats you just the way she can nag you. And by out of her nagging, she can get you to do all kinds of stuff, can't she? To a certain degree. And you can, who was that? Was it Barbara Streisand used to sing, you don't buy me flowers anymore? Who cares? And through that nagging, she can get you to behave like you ought, like a good husband ought to. And she can have these lists of things of if you really loved me, then you would do this. And she can perhaps get you to do those things. But is that really how a marriage relationship is to be? Well, sometimes that's how we look at our Christian life. If you love me, then you always do this. What if you just fell in love with your wife? What if you just fell deeper in love with her today than you were 20 years ago? And the things that you did for her was because you loved her. What a novel idea. Isn't that the same as what Paul is saying? Paul said, I want you to come to know Him. And as you come to know His character, you get to know His way. You know His will. It's not a question of, can I do this or not? I still remember being in college wondering if my hair was short enough according to school rules. My instructor said, if you have to ask, you know that there's a problem. It's not a question of knowing whether it's right or wrong. It's a question of whether you want to obey it or not. So ask enough people, and you'll find somebody that will agree with you. Yeah, your hair is plenty short enough. I knew it. Right? Sometimes in counseling people, you find that those who will have multiple counselors, they'll go to one church or one place and they'll ask for counsel. A lot of times you just find out they're looking for a counselor that will agree with what they want to hear. And when they find that right counselor, then they'll say, yes, thank you. But that's not like that. What he's describing here is that we come to a growing, intimate relationship with our God. That's why Paul states in chapter 3, let the word of Christ dwell within you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. And that's what John means when he writes in his first letter regarding our relationship with the Lord through a personal growing knowledge with Him. And when that is growing, then it affects our behavior. What is the result? The result is that we are pleasing to Him in all ways and we bear fruit in every good work. It's an outcome of our love for the Lord. Finally, notice your spiritual supply. Here's to me is the beautiful thing about the gospel, in that everything that God has called us to do, God has equipped us to do. He empowers us to do. This is what He says. For sake of time, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I want us to see it clearly. Being strengthened, verse number 11, your spiritual supply, you're being strengthened with all power. From where does that power come? His glorious might. For what purpose? All endurance, all patience, with joy. It's not just a matter of grinning and bearing it, but it is living in this life through everything that this life would feed to us. And listen, sometimes life feeds us or life gives us terrible, horrible circumstances where all that we can do is to run and cling to Christ, and He is always there. He is always faithful. He always sustains us. He always strengthens us. He always empowers us. But you know when it is the most difficult to run and to cling to Christ? The mundane, everyday, humdrum routines of life. And yet that is the time that we most need to run to and cling to Christ. With all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance, for patience, with joy. Only in the strength of Christ can believers be faithful to their heavenly calling. Therefore, we need to be strengthened by the Lord Himself. Where are you today? I want to ask you two questions. Number one, are you here today and are you dwelling? Are you spiritually, have you been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of God's dear Son? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord? I'm not asking if you are religious. I'm not asking if you are a moral person. I'm asking about your standing before God. In what realm do you live? If you are in the domain of darkness, Christ has already won the victory. He desires for you to follow after Him by faith so that you might be translated or transferred to the kingdom of His dear Son. Would you do that today? Would you trust Him? Would you simply turn to Him right now in your seat? Just turn to Him right now and cry out to Him that He would save you. Trust Him by faith that what He said He will do, He will do. Do you, for those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, and you live in the realm of His reign, of His kingdom, are you growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is the Christian life a course of life for you, or is it something that you have relegated to Sunday mornings? There's a world of difference between the two. I'm not questioning your salvation, but if you have relegated your Christianity to simply what you do on Sundays, and the rest of the week you live the rest of your life how you want to live it and do live for your own self, then you are missing the fullness of what God has for you. You know that I'm not saying we need to be in church every day, although if you'd like to, we can. What I'm saying is that every single day, in whatever you do, wherever you may be, whether it's in the mundane, everyday routines of life, whether it is at work, whether it is at school, whether it is at home, whether it's in your community, whether it's in your recreation, whatever it may be, that Christ is your King. Not just in word, but in every area of your life. Does He rule supreme? Are you growing in the knowledge of His will? And is it affecting the way that you behave by transforming you into His likeness?